We're going to go ahead and get started. Before we actually get into the lesson, I want to share something that I actually was just sitting back, kind of getting my thoughts together, and realized there's quite a bit of a there's somewhat of an age difference in our group this morning. I know there's at least two that are already married, and we probably go down to about 14, I guess. So we got early 20s to 14. And so what we're going to be talking about this morning is husbands. And so there may be some people out there going, why in the world do I need to talk about being a husband? Well, have you ever thought about I'm going to use Ben as an example. Ben just graduated from college in nuclear engineering. So at least four. Is there more years than that involved in that? Yeah, okay, you tell me how many. I was going to use a doctor, but I thought, how many years involved? 6 years to train to be a nuclear engineer. How many years do we as Christian men train to be husbands? You ever thought about that? Probably not very much. Now, we all hear lessons as we're growing up, just like we're going to do today. And so each and every one of us are going to have a little bit different perspective on what we're going to hear today. Ben is one of those ones who's just been recently married. So he may take some of this, and so what can I do to become a better husband? And those that are younger going, you know what, I got a few more years to go to this, but you know, what can I start thinking about? Because what I was thinking about just a few minutes ago is almost 25 years ago, I'm not going to say to this day, but in this time frame, June time frame, I was getting out of college. I was going to some Bible classes, and I didn't have any idea about getting married. And one day, I went to a worship service, and I met this young lady who talked really funny. And it wasn't too long ago, it wasn't too much longer later that I started to really think and realize that this is what I've been looking for. This is what I've been praying for. And 3.5 months later, I was married. I was a husband. Now, I'm not promoting that. I strongly encourage you, once you find a young lady, to spend a little bit longer knowing her. There were some situations that those who know my wife, she's not an American. We had some passport issues going on, and we decided to go ahead and get married. But what I wanted to share with you is that you may not know what your future holds in reference to that most important relationship that you have outside of your relationship with God. So give me a few moments. We're going to go to God's Word. We're going to look at it. And if nothing else, I'm going to learn how I can become a better husband. And in the last few months that I've been studying this, I have identified areas in my life that I need to make improvement upon. So hopefully you guys will get something out of this. But if nothing else, I have. All right. So as we go on, I asked Brother Holt if we could sing this song right before our lesson. Be strong and courageous. Consider His law, regard it with reverence, perform it with awe. Be careful to follow all God has decreed, for then He will bless you and you will succeed. Be strong and courageous and conquer the foe. And that's what I want to ask you guys to really think about as we go out into this world. As you meet these young ladies, as you continue to carry on discussions with them, and realize that today's society are challenging every single relationship that God has described in His Word. Most of you know, a couple of weeks ago, the leader of our country made a statement in regards to marriage. But it wasn't anything about what God describes in His Word. But the sad thing is that he actually references his Christian beliefs in the decision that he made to endorse same-sex marriages. And I want to quote what the leader of our country said. This is something that you know, and I'm quoting directly from what he said, so all these you knows are from him. Okay, this is something that you know we've talked about over the years, and she, his wife, you know, she feels the same way I do. And that is that, in the end, the values that I care most deeply about, and she cares most deeply about, is how we treat other people. And, you know, we are both practicing Christians, and obviously this position may be considered to put us at odds with the views of others. But, you know, when we think about our faith, the thing at root that we think about is not only Christ sacrificing Himself on our behalf, but it is also the golden rule, you know, treat others the way you would want to be treated. Now, that's a quote from the President of the United States when he decided to endorse same-sex marriages. And he made two statements there at the end about Christ dying for us and the attitude that we should treat others like we want to be treated. That's according to God's Word, isn't it? But you see what people are doing? It's kind of like what Brother Holt just talked about. Whose ideas are they putting above God's? Mine. This is what I think. Oh, by the way, yeah, I believe that this is God's Word, but I'm only going to pick out what affects me the way that I want to be affected. And basically, that's what our society is doing. They're picking and choosing from God's Word to make what they want sound acceptable to God's Word. I went to a debate several years ago with Heath's dad, and he debated about homosexuality. And so, you know how a debate goes, you want to have one pro, one con, and they get up, and those that were affirming that homosexuality is based on God's Word, they were going to the Bible and using parts of the Scripture to say why they affirm that. So that's what our society is doing, is they are challenging every single relationship because they want to do what they want to do. The attitude of, I'm going to do whatever I'm going to do, and if I'm calling myself a Christian, I'm going to find out where in the Bible I can stand behind that. We must stand fast and be strong and courageous. And that's where this is where I wanted this thought to lead into is, we have got to be strong and courageous when we stand up for God's Word. And the relationship that we create with the young lady that we choose to be our mate for the rest of our life is like I said, it is the most important decision you guys will make other than becoming a Christian. It is that serious. Because not only are you guys going to have to deal with things, but the outside pressures that you guys are going to feel is tremendously different than 25 years, even 25 years ago when I got married. We must be strong and courageous. And we know that this relationship is the most important in our lives outside of the relationship that we have with God. God defines a chain of authority. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Paul states, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God." So who do we talked last night, if you remember, Brother Scott talked about the slides that Steve put up. And what was all on the left over here? Remember? God. All right. God is first. And we need to understand that. And that's what this scripture says. We're going to put God first. Well, who comes next? Christ. And what is Christ? The head of man. And what is man? The head of the woman. That is the hierarchy that God has defined in His Word. But what's happening in our society today? A lot of people, they're actually taking deity away. You know what that's called? That's called humanism. And that's going back to this attitude of I know what's right, and it's going to be my way. And so we make up our... Those people believe that we are intelligent enough to determine what is right and wrong. We don't need anything else besides our intellect. That's what humanism is. And then there's other people who are taking this hierarchy, and they're trying to move the woman higher up in the hierarchy that God has defined. And we all know about people who are doing things, females who are doing things in the church of things that are not properly defined in God's Word. Those who have a desire to be obedient to God's Word, we have to make sure that this chain of authority is maintained. That is our responsibility of those who call God our God. He has defined the authority. He has all authority. And we need to make sure that we don't change the hierarchy. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about... Go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. If you've got a marker, go ahead and put it there, because we're going to spend most of the time in there. We are going to be flipping to a couple of different verses, but we're going to spend most of our time this morning in Ephesians chapter 5. At the beginning of the chapter, Paul talks about in several verses and really breaks it down into three paragraphs about how we should walk. And it begins at the beginning of the chapter, we are to walk in love. It says, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. We are to walk in love. Everybody understand what we mean by walk? It's not we're going to walk, okay? It's we're going to live. Everything that we do is in this term walk. And what does he say we're going to walk in? Love. All right. And then if we skip down to verse 8, we are to walk in light. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to God. We have to walk in the light, and the light is God's Word. We have to find out what is acceptable in God's Word. Matthew chapter 5, what are the two examples that Jesus tells us that we are to be? Salt of the earth, light of the world. We are to walk in light. We are to illuminate God's Word in our life. A city that is set up on a hill that cannot be hid. When people see us, they need to know that God is at the top of the hierarchy. He is at the top of the chain, and He can't be moved. We are to walk in light. And then jumping down to verse 15, we are to walk in wisdom. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How can we walk with God if we don't know what God wants us to do? What is that telling us to do? What do we need to do to be able to walk in wisdom? We have to read. We have to study. And we have to do. We have to do what God has told us to do. And then, Paul addresses the most important relationship and outside of our relationship with God, and that is the relationship between the husband and the wife. Now, first of all, we're going to read verses 22 through 33, but I want to jump down to verse 32. I want to make sure everybody understands what the purpose that Paul is talking about in these verses. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So what is Paul talking about in this context? Christ and the church. What is he going to use to explain that relationship? The marriage, the relationship between man and woman, the marriage relationship. Okay, so as we read through this, you need to let's remember the context that Paul is writing. He's writing about the relationship between Christ and the church, and he's using something that those people would understand, that they could see every day around them. And it's teaching us how that relationship should work. Let's begin in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, and of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to the wife, to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so we can see today's lesson, what we're going to do the rest of the time is we're going to talk about Christ as the head of the church, the man as the head of the woman, and then we're going to talk about some characteristics that we as husbands, and I'm going to say that knowing that the majority of you aren't husbands, but we're going to assume the position of husbands and how we should be leading our family. First and foremost, Christ, the head of the church. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. In Ephesians chapter 5. And if you go back to verse 2, it tells us to walk in love, what? As Christ also loved us, and what did He do? He gave Himself. He loved the church so much that He gave Himself. This love is shown in His humility. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. How much did God love us? What did He do first? Who was He with from the very beginning? He was in heaven with God, right? How did He humble Himself? I'm sorry? He gave up that position and He came down in the likeness of man. But in what likeness? A servant. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. He loved the church so much that He gave that up for us. And He came down here and He lived the life of a servant. And what happened to Him? He was killed. He died for us. That's how much Christ loved the church. He willingly gave His life for sinners. Turn over with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and it clearly states that no one took it from Him. Chapter 10, John 10, verse 17. Therefore, Jesus speaking, therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. He gave Himself for the church. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God demonstrates His love to us in that while we were still sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. He willingly gave His life. His sacrifice was for the church. John chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. Are we God's friend? Are we Jesus' friend? Well, He laid down His life for us, so He considered us His friend. But what else does that chapter say? If you love me, keep my commandments. All right. So we have to do something back to show that we are friends with Jesus. But His sacrifice was for the church. He sanctified the church. And verse 26, sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Everybody knows what sanctified was, right? Means, right? Basically, to set apart. How did he sanctify the church? How is the church different from the world? All right, what is in the world? Sin. And what does the blood of Jesus Christ do? It cleanses us of our sins. And therefore, it sanctifies, it sets us apart from the world. He loved, He gave Himself for it, and His purpose was to purify and to save the church. His blood from His sacrifice still continues to redeem the obedient of mankind. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They are as though they are as red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because we have this cleansing, because this sanctification, Peter tells us what our purpose here. What our purpose here. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are to proclaim the glorious works of God because Christ sanctified us. And also we can see that Christ cherished and nourished the church. And we'll ask you to take your pencil out. I made a mistake. I apologize. It's verse 29, okay, instead of verse 27. Verse 29, it says, for talking about the husband, it says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Christ is preparing the church to be His glorious bride. He loved it. He nourished it. He cherished it. His endearing love shows the concern and care He has for the children of God. And He left us an example that we can follow. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're still there, I turned away from it. Let me get back to it. 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who, when He reviled, did not revile in return, when He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. He who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. How did He nourish and cherish the church? He showed compassion, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. He encourages them, Matthew chapter 6, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Matthew chapter 7, build on the rock. He's encouraging those people and He's supporting them. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He nourished and He cherished the church. Christ is the head of the church. He loved it, He sanctified it, and He nourished it and cherished it. And so, since Paul was talking about the relationship between Christ and the church and used this relationship, what can we as men learn in our relationship as a husband, as the head of the wife? First of all, his love should be a sacrificial love. And I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul, do you mind reading the first four verses of verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5? Now revile Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. Is that a suggestion? That sounds kind of like a command to me, doesn't it? Brother Sewell Hall, I've heard this from this pulpit, and I've read it a couple times. He said a long time ago, a man came to him, and he said, Brother Hall, he says, you know, I've been married for X amount of years. He goes, I just don't love my wife anymore. What can I do? And Brother Sewell said, he thought for a moment, and he says, you need to repent because you're sinning. Husbands, love your wives. It's a command. And when we start that relationship, we need to understand that it's a command, that we are to love our wives. And our love should be a sacrificial love. A husband should be willing to give his life for his wife. Now, how many of us in here think that we're going to be crucified like Christ was? I'm not going to put my hand up because I don't believe that. So what does that mean? We must be, if we're using the example of Christ in the relationship with the church, He gave His life for the church. We should then be willing to give our lives for our wives. Is that not correct? How can we do that? Well, it could be physically, right? But more importantly, it's just like when we decided to recognize God as the Creator and to recognize Jesus as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we are to give our lives to them. And everything that we do focuses around them. If everything that we do focuses around them, and the relationship that we're talking about is the second most important relationship that we will ever have in our lives beside the relationship with God, should we not give everything that we have to our wives? That's what I'm learning, guys. I've got some things to do to improve upon that. Okay, 25 years. And there's people around here that have been married a lot longer than that. We're still learning. And that's what I want you guys to start understanding, is what it means when you say, "I do," and you become a husband. You are representing Christ just like He loved the church. You have to love your wife. We have to love our wives. We should be willing to serve our wives. We're not going to read it, but John chapter 13. What happens in John chapter 13? Jesus does something that really astounds His disciples. Especially Peter. What does He do? He washes their feet. What does Jesus call Himself? Okay, but before that, He says, "You call Me Lord and Master." And does He disagree with that? And you're right. But look what I've done. He was recognized as their Lord and Master, and what was He doing? He was on His hands and knees washing their feet. He was serving them. And if Christ is a servant, don't you think the husband has to be a servant? You know, the young ladies are across the hall, and one of the things they're going to be talking about is verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands. You know what? That's a command too. And they're in there studying about that just now. But that doesn't mean that we can't serve. And we need to understand that. And I think there's more and more men, especially in the world, but in the church, not serving our wives the way we need to. That's another thing that I'm working on. I'm learning so many things in just being able to study this and really concentrate and look at me and saying, am I the husband that God wants me to be? And I had to look myself in the mirror and say, not really. But you know what? I want to be. And so I'm going to try my best to start progressing and working my way to be more Christ-like in my relationship with my wife. We should be willing to serve our wives. The duty of a husband: work for her support, his wife's support. Provide for her wants. Attend to her in sickness. Go before her in danger. And be ready to die to save her. If a husband has a spirit and self-denial of the Savior, he will regard no sacrifice too great if he may promote the salvation of his wife and his family. Also, our love should be a sanctifying love, where Christ set apart those in the church through His redeeming love. We need to be willing to set aside our wives. Set apart our wives. The husband's effort should be focused on helping his wife be a better Christian. We need to present our wives as not having spot or wrinkle. And guess what, guys? They're going to have spots and wrinkles physically. All right? The older we get, the more wrinkles and spots we get. We're all of us older, and those even older than I am, are a testament to that. That's not what we're talking about. But you know what we are talking about? Means that when she does get that spot and wrinkle, guess what? I'm going to love her. You know why? Because it's a command from God, and I want to be obedient to God's command. We have to help her to be holy and without blemish. It's our responsibility, guys. We are the leaders of the family. Our society is losing that. And I want you guys to be strong and courageous. I want you guys to step up and say, I want to be the type of husband that God wants me to be. I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to serve my wife. And I'm going to help her to become a better Christian. We have to help her to love God more with her heart and her all of her heart and all her soul and her mind. But you know what we have to first do? Will, you were in the class. Where's Will? You were in the class Sunday morning. Yeah. What did I write on the board? Do you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind? I'm doing a class on the home and family, okay, for the college age. So they're going to hear a little bit about this even more. But that's the question I wrote on the board. And we each and every one of us, whether it be a male or the female, we have to honestly answer that question. Because if we answer that question yes, then we have a responsibility to our spouse. We have a responsibility to help her. She has a responsibility to help me to love God better with all of our heart and our soul and our mind. Will, I didn't mean to put you on the spot there, man. All right. We need to help her to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Whose responsibility is it, guys? Who's the leader of the family? It's the man. It's the husband. It is our responsibility to help our spouses grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We also need to have a self-considering love. Just as Christ nourished and cherished the church, so should a husband nourish and cherish his wife. Nourish, to promote the growth of, support, cherish, to hold dear, feel, or show affection. You know what? We know how to take care of ourselves, don't we? We like new things. We like new gadgets. Although this belongs to my company, not mine. Right? But we like to go out and we like new cars and new golf clubs and all that. And do we really think about the relationship and building that relationship that we have with our wife? If we are to nourish and cherish our wife, shouldn't we treat them like we're treating our own selves? Paul states that men should love their wives as their own body. Do we try and take care of ourselves? We hope we do. Well, are we trying to take care of our spouse? Are we trying to take care of that person whom we love, whom we will serve, and whom we will help to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We need to help them to be the helpmeet that God created. You know, when God created man, Adam, after he named all the animals, God said that, you know, there wasn't anything found that was comparable to him. And so what did God say he was going to do? He was going to create a helper comparable to him. All right, she's a helpmeet. She's there for not only for our help, but in this essence, if we have a self-considering love, and we should love and cherish her and make her grow, right? Well, let me give you an example of something here. All right, I'm not a flower dude. But I got some flowers here.
All right.
So, I have no idea what that is. All right. But that's a flower that has some nice, you know, it's it looks okay, looks good, it's got flowers, everything. That's a good flower. All right. But if we don't, whoever likes flowers, if they don't show it a little love and nurturing and cherishing, you know what's going to happen to it? Well, it's going to start looking a little different. All right? It's not going to look as beautiful, and it's not going to be as vibrant, and it's not going to be as helpful as it can be unless it gets some love and nourishment. And unfortunately, if we carry on, and I had to change plants here, but unfortunately, if we carry on, that's what it's going to look like. It's going to be completely dead because it didn't get nourished and cherished. Whose responsibility is it to nourish and cherish the woman? It's man. It's the husband. It's us. We have that responsibility. We should not want our wives to look like this, and we should not want our wives to look like this in an analogy. And so what do we have to do? We have to love, and we have to cherish them. And a lot of guys, and I struggle with this, all right? A lot of guys, they're going about doing their own business. They're taking care of themselves. They're just, man, life is good. And all of a sudden, birthdays come up. Or Valentine's Day comes up. And so we rush off to the store, and we get some flowers, and we get some candy, and it's good. But is that what we need? Is that, you know, if all we did was water this thing twice a year, do you think it would continue to look like that? No, the wife, the woman, they need nourishing and cherishing a lot more often. Now, that's something that each and every one of you, when you get into this situation, are going to have to learn how to do. Because they're all different. But what we have a responsibility to do is to nourish them and cherish them. And it doesn't stay on 2 to 3 times a year. It's a continuing effort. And so our goal should be, what do we want, if we use this analogy, what do we want our wife to look like? Well, you know what? I want my wife to look like this. And so it's my responsibility to nourish it and to cherish it to help her grow. So we need to sanctify her. We need to love her. We need to present her in glory, having no spot or wrinkle. And we need to help her be holy and blameless. Well, how can we do that? Well, the golden rule of marriage. We talked about that a little bit earlier, didn't we? The golden rule. Do unto your wife as you would do unto yourself. You know what? If you're going to go out and you're going to spoil yourself, maybe you need to think about spoiling your wife a little bit. I'm here to tell you guys, they like things. And like I said, they're all different. You know what they want? They want to spend time with you. That's what they want. And I think if more of us would realize that and not worry about having to buy something, our families would become stronger. So when you think about what it means to nourish and cherish your wife when you guys get in that position, just remember that. There's a lot of different ways to do it, but they want you to let them know that you love them. That you would be willing to do anything for them. You know what? I told the class this the other day. My wife, she is the best wife in the world. She is more than I deserve. Every single husband should make that same statement. See, I'm not promoting her above anybody else because she's my wife. And I need to have that attitude. Now, I'm saying it because it's true. In my mind, okay. but we're trying. We both try and help each other out. We're both trying. We want to get to heaven, And we realize that we've all got things to work on. But every single one of you, when you get in that situation, you ought to be able to introduce your wife. This is the best wife in the world because she's your wife. And you need to love her because God commanded you to love her. All right? Treat her like you would treat yourself. But how are we going to do these things? Well, we have to be leaders. All right? Leadership, one's ability to get others to follow willingly. If we're leaders in the family, what does our family have to do? They have to follow us. All right? Well, who should we be following? We should be following Christ. All right? Well, what are some of the characteristics? Christ is the leader of the church, and He showed characteristics of leadership. So what are some of the characteristics that we need to show as leaders in the family? Character. All right? And character does count. And I don't know, you guys are probably a little bit too young, but there was several years ago, we had somebody in office and all that, and this started coming up. They were doing things they shouldn't have been doing. And, you know, people were coming out, well, really, character doesn't count. Well, let me tell you, in God's eyes, character counts. We need to have character, more excellence and firmness. A person who is the same on the inside as they are on the outside. You know, we're not going around being one person and it really kind of being like a hypocrite, right? We may not be saying something, but we may be doing something, and somewhere else we're thinking something totally different. We have to have character. A person who can be trusted because he never veers from his inner values. And what should our inner values have at the very, very top? God. We should never veer from the hierarchy, the chain of authority that God has set up. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. I'm running out of time. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, traits of one who has character. Honesty. Verse 25. And what I want you to do, guys, is as we read through these verses, it's the husband-wife relationship. And this, and I know this is talking to more general, but what we want to learn from this is if we have character and we're in this relationship and we're the leader, we need to be honest with our wives. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for you are members of another. If you lie to your wife, you're going to break her trust and you're going to kill the relationship. God doesn't want us to lie. We cannot lie to our spouse. We can't. We have to have that character trait. We have to have self-control. Verse 26. Be angry. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let me tell you something, guys. You guys are going to have some discussions. That's what I call them. All right? We have some discussions. But what's important is that we sit down and we deal with them. All right? That's another thing I need to be working on. All right. Now, I'm the prime example of someone who's got a lot of things to work on in being in the right relationship with my wife. But I am willing to try. And I have told God that I am going to become a better husband. And sometimes, I've failed this. I've gone to bed, and I've been angry with her, and I haven't said one word to her. Shame on me. And I've repented to God for that. When you guys have discussions with your wives, you need to sit down, you need to pray about it, and you need to talk about it, and you need to respect each other. Be honest and have self-control. We need to provide. We are to be the providers of our home. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, and that he may have something to give him who has need. We are to provide for our family. That's it. That's what God's law states. We have to prepare for that. We have to do things now to say, how am I going to provide for my family? Because it is a command from God. We have to be providing for our family. We need to have sound speech. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What if your hearer is your wife? You must have sound speech. You must not ridicule her. You must not down her. I must not down her. We have to have sound speech in our relationship. And we need to have kindness and forgiveness. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Are you going to make mistakes? Absolutely. Is your wife going to make mistakes? Absolutely. What do we have to do? What does it just tell us we have to do? We have to forgive them. All right, when they come to us and say, and that's something we have to learn. Honey, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Whew. Man, those are tough words sometimes. But if we love our wives, we're going to be able to, we want to be able to admit, we have to be able to admit, you know what, I made a mistake. I was wrong. I'm sorry. And then she, or vice versa, whichever way it goes, has the responsibility of forgiving. All right. We have to have kindness and forgiveness. We have to have vision, a clear idea of what to achieve. A good leader must have the discipline to work his vision. All right. When we're created this household, we've come married and we now have a wife, what's eventually probably going to come for most of us? Children. And now we've become the leader of a family, and we must have a vision to where we want our family to go. And it has to be an active vision. We just can't sit around and say, yeah, man, I'd really like to get over to that hill over there, but I'm just going to sit here and watch. No. We have that vision, all right? But we have to be inactive. It is not enough to just have a vision. Leaders must share the vision and act upon it. You know what that means? Now, that's from a secular. That's from a guy who built General Electric up to a big conglomerate that it is now. But he had a vision, and he shared his vision, and he acted upon his vision, and he made a whole lot of money, okay? But from the perspective of the relationship that we have with our wives, we need to have a vision. We need to sit down and communicate that vision, and what do we have to do to achieve that vision? We have to have the desire or goal that we want our family to go to heaven. That needs to be our vision. We're always moving toward the goal. We can't become stagnant as leaders. There's always room for improvement, and I am the prime example of that. There's always room for improvement. We have to have a vision, and we have to always be moving. One thing I do, Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's recognized his vision. He knows where he wants to go. He's forgetting those things and those things that she said and she apologized for. He's forgetting those things. And he's moving forward because he wants to get to heaven, and he wants his wife to get to heaven, and he wants his family to get to heaven. Leaders have to have vision. Leaders have to be a motivator. An effective leader must have an attitude filled with enthusiasm, understanding, and motivation that will promote a healthy environment. Can you imagine in a work environment to where there is nobody that's excited about what they're doing? Guess what's going to happen? It's going to die. All right. We have to be the motivator. As the leader of our family, we have the responsibility to motivate our wives, to motivate our children when that relationship builds, to act upon the vision that we have. A husband should not try and force his leadership role. Now, just a minute ago, verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit to your husbands. What we can't do is when a situation arises, you have to submit to me. That's not what God means. Yeah, it's a command for them. But guess what? If me, as a husband, love God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind, and I want to treat my wife to the best of my ability, the way God has described, she's not going to have a problem submitting. It's all about us, guys. It's all about us. And the relationship that we delve with God first, and then our wives, this we must motivate them to want to submit to our will, because our will should be an example of what God wants, should be God's will. We must dwell with our wives. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to stay there, I think, the rest of the time. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's read verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. We have to motivate them in ways that we honor them, that we understand them. Let me tell you something, guys. Sometimes it's hard to understand a woman's mind. All right? But guess what? From their perspective, man, it's hard to understand why that dude's thinking about, why he's acting like, all right? They've got the same perspective. But you know what the understand means, I believe, there? Is, you know what we talked, what was one of the things we talked about earlier? Walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. All right. I think it's an understanding of God's Word, of what He wants us to do, how He wants us to act. Dwell with them with understanding. And part of that is motivating them to be the best Christian that she can be. We need to be a good listener. And, you know, I don't know how many problems in life, and I'm not talking about just the husband and wife relationship. I'm talking about work. I'm talking about school. How many issues come up because we just don't listen? All right? The ability to listen and take action is very important to a leader. A husband must seek and respect the opinion of his wife on matters within the home. We have to listen to our wives. We need to listen to our wives. They have a different perspective on life than we do. You know, I don't know if I read this or whatever, but I'll say I read it somewhere. The guys, they make decisions with the brain, and the women make decisions with their heart. You know what? Sometimes we need both of those. And that's what it means. We need people that are thinking things through logically, but also keeping some emotion into it. And together we make decisions for our family. But we have to be the leader, guys. We have to be the leader. Listening does not occur naturally, but it's a result of a conscious choice. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. First and foremost, James says we need to listen. And leaders need to listen. Leaders in business listen to their shareholders. They listen to their employees. Sometimes the decisions they make those people don't like them. But they have to be leaders and they have to make decisions. But we must be listening before we take action. The art of listening is fundamental to your growth as a leader. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. We have to be, as leaders, good listeners. And I know you're going, dude, he just put that verse up. Let's read this verse again. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And listen to this. As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You're a team now. When you make that commitment, you are a team. And in order for the team to be successful, there has to be communication, and each party has to listen. And the objective is that you both get to heaven. So in conclusion, God wants the husband to be His instruments for building up His wife. We are the tool that God has defined as the leader of the family. We are God's instrument in leading our family to get to heaven. We must fight the spiritual battle. As we talked about earlier, the devil's out there, and we want to be prepared. We want to put on the full armor of God that we'll be able to resist him, and having done everything, to stand firm. As God's instrument in the role of a husband, A man must put on the whole armor of God. We've got to use the tools that God has given us. We've got to pray. We've got to get down on our knees. And we've got to say, God, I want to become the husband that You have described, that You want me to be. And I'm willing to do everything and anything that it takes to become that person. We need to love our wife unconditionally, just as Christ loved the church. We need to serve our wife. We need to be the leader that God wants us to be. That's the challenge, guys. God has said that man is the leader of the woman. He is the leader of the family. It's up to each and every one of you when you get into that position to accept that responsibility, to take hold of it, and to be strong and courageous. Conquer the foe. The Lord God is with you.